Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
So I'm speaking about spirits and how they could take control, they could take and kill, they could take and steal. There's people that are alive but are numbered with the dead. There's other people that are alive and they're going on, but there's spirits that are motivating their lives or doing the things in their lives and they don't recognize nor see. I quote a lot of things that Brother Pike said. He's speaking about one of his men in his church, and he said, this man has been in prison for 6 years. We saw him every church service. He was there. But he was very faithful. But the pastor made a statement. He said, this man is in prison. And when you think of somebody in prison, you know, you think, well, we'll get on the visitation list and we'll go see him and thus, us, and us. So he was evidently speaking about some other kind of prison. I find so many times that people, when they think of dead, they got one dimension they look at somebody being dead in. But then there's some that are walking and are dead. There's some that what you would call dead that aren't dead. You know, they might be what we would say sleep, you know, for understanding's sake to that bodily perspective, but that spirit ever alive, not needing rest or sleep, already entered in with Christ. So we find that we're always looking and differentiating, trying to find things, this and that, and things could be said, and you think, well, I don't understand that. I don't see it. I don't comprehend that. Brother Pike wasn't a man that just used words. If he made a statement like that, he wasn't a man that was idle with his words or just said something because it sounded like the thing to say. He made a statement, a factual thing, that this man was in prison. Now, when we think of a natural man in prison, what do we think of? We think this man's incarcerated. He's not free. He's bound up. They've got him locked down. He can't be in with the society. What kind of a condition would a man be in that a pastor says he's in prison, but then yet you see him walking along? He's an entrepreneur, he's in business, he's making money, seems going on and even helping support the church. But the pastor said he was in prison. When we think of one being incarcerated and being locked up or bound up, see, this man was locked up and bound up. You know, there's people bound with things that other people look to and admire the things that they're bound with. It's phenomenal how you watch things, but I've had men that were working 8-to-5 jobs, and I said, you're in bondage. You know, you've got too good of an understanding to be overworking an 8-to-5 job. You be an entrepreneur, so to speak, a self-employed man. For your time and your efforts spent, you could increase your income. And then yet I'm at the same time trying to push another man to get an 8-to-5 job. Am I a respecter of person by doing that? No. There's some that aren't capable of being self-employed. They don't have what's cut out. They're maybe not no motivated. They don't have their different things. So each individual would be different. So what am I talking about here? Am I trying to say, well, you know, you should be self-employed or you should be working a job or this and that? And yes, we've got sitting right here tonight, we've got people in these different kind of conditions. Yes. What I'm saying is we analyze things and try to make a judgment. Now see, outside of the spirit world and outside of God, we could look at things as a businessman. When I had aircraft mechanics working for me, I had some I could entrust to do engine work. And I had another man that maybe wouldn't be that good at engine work, but he was an expert at metal. So there was different things that I would have to qualify a man of his capabilities. Same with flying. You'd have to qualify a man what he was capable of and what kind of airplane he could fly. So you're making these qualifications. So now we're back talking about things of the spirit, and we have to do the very same thing. Sometimes people have to be qualified. Does the Bible teach that? Sure it does. It said there's many called, few are chosen. Why weren't they chosen? Because they weren't qualified. That's why they're not chosen, because they didn't meet the qualifications. I could take and turn you in the Bible and tell you what the qualifications of a bishop is. The qualifications of a deacon. So there are qualifications in things of God. Many times if we say poor business, if we're talking about the natural business world, we say, well, this guy's poor management. He's not a good manager. He doesn't know how to work people. He doesn't know how to keep people motivated, or he doesn't know how to do this and that. And then we go over in the spiritual realm, we got the same thing. We got people that aren't walking in the qualifications to be a bishop, or they're not qualified to be doing this or that. And they violated the qualifications in many cases. So we're talking and looking at two different dimensions now. We're talking about how they run these parallels. Run, we could say, patterns. We could see and understand things. If you could learn to be a man of understanding in the natural realms, you could excel great in the natural realms and lose your soul. But could a man be qualified in the spiritual realm and have everything all messed up in the natural realms? Doesn't work that way. I'm sorry to say that. There's a lot of people think, well, you know, this guy's very spiritual, this guy this and that. I'm telling you what, if there's things manifesting in his natural life, it's reflecting something of the unseen of the spirit life. I mean, I could say so much here. I could talk about so many things. So now I talk to you about a man that this pastor speaks about being in prison. So I go over and talk. Well, you can understand what it is when a man's incarcerated, naturally speaking. So then we talk about another man that's in his prison. So what does he need? Well, let me ask you this. If we take a man that's in prison, why is he in there? He's there to be reprimanded for his failure, number one. Is that correct? He's there for a reason. He has failed or he has done an error or something in society. So they take him out of it and they've set him aside. They lock him up. So what if a man is in spiritual prison? Would we say that there's been a violation somewhere? We know there has. There had to have been a violation for somebody to be bound. There had to have been some kind of a violation. What violates the spiritual world? You see, the things that violate the spiritual world make you excel in this world. Do you realize that? So while you're getting patted on the back, you might say, or being esteemed as a great entrepreneur or a great businessman, you're violating the spiritual world and you could be locked up and bound up. Now, the thing is that the things that you do here doesn't qualify for the spiritual world. The spiritual world will make you do the things here. Do you understand? There's a difference now. I'll explain that just for a real brief moment. I can have works without faith. You've heard me say this before. I could have much works without faith. But now when I have faith and I don't have works, there's something real messed up there. It don't work that way. It's dead faith according to the scriptures. I'll show my faith by my works. So now a guy says, okay, I'm going to show you I got faith, I'm going to work. But then yet a man, through will worship or through an intellectual thing, he could go and have works and you can say, boy, that man, there's a man of faith. And this is a great uncertain sound. There's many times that people are looking at the ministry, they see works and stuff, they see this, they say, man, this is a man of God or a man of faith. There's a lot of disputes in when it comes to understanding. So many disputes. I mean, people will absolutely, they're so assured that a man could be filled with the Holy Ghost and lose his salvation. They're positive about that. And they can take you in the Bible and take a plenty of scriptures to make you believe that. It's a very common teaching today. I watch the disputes. I read the scriptures. I know their strength. I know where they're going. But again, it's lacking dimensional differentiation of the Bible and the scriptures. Because there's too many things that would violate the Bible and the Word of God. And people don't realize this. They don't understand that. This is why the people dispute over the Bible when it comes to God in three persons. The reason they dispute about a three-person God is because they look at everything and they apply it in one dimension. The Bible says there's a Father. The Bible said there's a Son, Jesus, the Word. And the Bible says Holy Ghost. So they look at everything in their natural carnal mind. And they say, well, if there's a Father, he's got to be a person. And if there's a Son, he's got to be a person. And if there's a Holy Ghost, he's got to be a person. So they start teaching a doctrine and they take the scriptures and twist them to say, okay, look, I got it right here in the Bible. Right here it is. What you gonna do? Who was he talking to when the baptism? You know, who was he talking to? There's got to be a person or he wouldn't have been talking. Well, if the Father's spirit that no man has seen, a person, you'd see him. But if it's a spirit and you don't see him, then should I not talk to the Father? Come on now, folks. But you see, I'm talking about carnality. And they'll take and go into the scriptures and they'll take this to vindicate their ignorance. This problem is they put it all into one dimension. You see, when I try to put them all into the one single dimension, you see, it's not going to work. Brother Andy was with me and I'm trying to talk to a couple ministers, Trinitarian ministers. And I was talking with them, not in front of their congregations, not to bring confusion or nothing. I said, okay, so the Holy Ghost is a person. Yes, sir, he is. I said, okay. So I've got a person in me. And I said, how could this person be in you and in me? Well, you know, in God, we just don't understand everything, but he could make impossible things possible. And this is, you know, so he uses another scripture to vindicate his ignorance. I don't have a person in me. I am a person. And there's a spirit in me. You understand that? So the thing is they don't understand what they're saying. You say, well, what is the person? The person was Jesus. He was the one that walked among men. He was the one that we saw with natural eyes. So we're not even to know him after that. And when the spirit come out of the person, that means that spirit had been there and had been personified. So then it was personified because the spirit was in the person. And when the spirit was in a person, when it come out of the person, it had been personified. And then we say the Holy Ghost. Now, I know this isn't a revelation to you. This is understanding. But we differentiate, we understand the dimensions of things and what they're called when they're in this realm and what they're called over in this realm or whatever it is, and we understand. But too many times people take and they flatline. I've said this many times. I use it for expression. I hope you understand what I mean with that. But they put everything into one realm and then they start twisting the Word of God and the Bible around. You see, the thing is when the Bible says that a man is not going to stand accountable for the sin of the flesh. No, they're not going to stand accountable for the adultery, the fornication, for the homosexual, or any of that thing in the flesh. I got the Bible, I could read that to you. So do I take that scripture and say it's okay to be a drunk, it's okay to be a whoremonger, it's okay to be that? Is that what I'm going to do with that particular scripture? You see, it isn't the sin of the flesh that's going to put a man in hell. It's of the soul. It's the saving of the soul, brothers and sisters, that's being in question now. You see, the flesh, Jesus Christ paid that price at Calvary. And you're not accountable to the deed of the flesh. He paid for that and done took care of it and took it away. Okay, praise God. He took care of it. It's all said and done. I can't sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, we have to come to some understanding in the Bible, in the scriptures, and in the Word to know where things are applied at. You see, when I speak by the Spirit to people, and I talk by the authority and the power of the Spirit of God, speaking like I'm speaking unto spirituals, they'll absolutely draw slap up. The average Christian person, the average minister, most of them, they're just going to draw slap up with you. Well, you can't say that. But he said it. You know, when you start talking about not sinning, this doctrine is starting to get out there pretty well now. In the 80s, you never heard any preachers preaching on that. I mean, it was a very small handful and most of them were put out. But now, man, it's starting to get a pretty common doctrine around many of even the Trinitarian works, and they're starting to try to differentiate it and understand it. But again, we find the Bible and we find the scriptures, and if we don't understand how to differentiate the Word of God, we're going to find this Bible that would appear to be contrary to itself, controversial. People say, ah, it's not going to contradict itself. If you don't have a revelational understanding of dimensions, there's people that have given their life to destroy this Bible by taking the controversies. There's books wrote about the Bible contradicting itself and saying, well, it can't be right because it says this over here and then it says this over here. And there's many of them in there, brother. I'm sorry to tell you. If you think it is, you say, so you're telling me, preacher, that the Bible contradicts itself? No. You say, well, you're talking out both sides of your mouth, preacher, because I just heard you say that it does. It does to the carnal mind. It does to the mind of man. It contradicts itself. I could take it and open up and read it to you. But it's not contradicting itself when you understand the revelation of the Lord. When you understand the revelation of the Lord, then you understand exactly where these things fit and how they fit and where they fit at. I could take you and open up this Bible and tell you that the Bible said that this earth abides forever, and I could take and turn you right over to another place and said that it's going to melt with fervent heat and it passes away. And it said that the heavens pass away. So if the heavens are passing away, then where's this going to be, this dwelling place that I'm going to live at? So I could tell you, look at me, I'm eternal. I'm living forever. But then yet, this body can go to corruption and pass away. But then yet, I say, I'm eternal in the heavens. Well, what part of you are you talking about? Well, even this part you're looking at in the foreknowledge of God is going to go through the transfiguration and a change. No, it won't be like this. It won't be corruptible flesh. It said it'll be clothed with immortality. You know, it'll put the corruption off and put on incorruption. So yes, there's changes that take place. People will take and read a scripture and they'll stand toe-to-toe with you. Well, I know what the Bible says. Don't you tell me that. That's wrong. Well, I know what the Bible says, and what I'm saying is just as right and as much truth as what you're saying. And I can understand what you're saying, but I'm trying to speak to you in another realm. Speak to you as under one that would be spiritual. Not speaking to you as one in the natural realm. The average religion and the average religious people bring everything into one dimension, natural. Everything is natural. Some of them are so natural they got this third heaven as out there on a distant planet somewhere because they can't understand a spiritual realm. They can't understand a host, a cloud of witnesses around and about. They can't understand the spirits coming to and fro. They can't understand taking and casting seven devils out of somebody and they leave this individual right here in the altars and start going into people right here in your midst. Some say, well, I understand that. Well, that's a pretty standard understanding in the Pentecostal realm. But why do we always make this just during some kind of a time of casting out devils? Let me tell you something. The Bible said that these spirits are going around in the dry places seeking a place of inhabitation. Is this only happening when you're casting them out in church? I mean, think about these angels that were cast down to the earth. You think that they're only moving and manipulating in church services when they're being taken and demanded and to come out of people? You see, there's spirits all the time. And people will sit and find fault with you. Because, well, you know, you're just taking the fun out of everything. You know, man, we need to have a little bit of fun. And we need to go and partake of this a little bit. We need to go have this and go do this. And what it is it's not the matter of what they're doing. It's the spirits that are involved with it. It's the things that are round about. The things that make you recognized and bring prestige and bring honor to you. And things are the very things that are so clothed and cloaked around with demon spirits. And they love it. Man likes prestige. Man likes recognition. Man wants to be seen. Man likes to be proud. These are all things that are so encumbered with demons. But our whole world, brothers and sisters, is set up around this. You know, they want to give you a certification. They want to give you a diploma. They want to give you recognition. They want to give you all these things. We try to do that. We try to honor who honor's due. When we see people trying to do something that's in the Lord, yes, we try to do these things. But the whole world runs on that. They want recognition. They want to be seen. They want to be lifted up and recognized. But see, when we go into the Bible speaking of the spirit life, those are all contrary to the spirit life. Humility is one of the greatest strengths in the spiritual world and spirit life. Humility. But as a man, do you realize how hard it is to find humility in a man? To say, look, I'm sorry, man. Hey, I failed. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. You know, help me. Pray for me. Do you realize how difficult it is for somebody to say, I'm sorry sometimes? I'm telling you, I watch these things. I mean, people have a real problem. And in other people, they have no problem. I'm sorry. But it don't mean nothing. They're going to offend you or go right back and do the very same thing again. And it really isn't sorry, just a word. I watch it both ways. You see, we're speaking about spirits, okay? I know we talk about the spirit world. But you know, sometimes we're blinded to it. We're talking about a man that Brother Pike said was in prison for 6 years, but he appeared to be busy. Enough to make people think, hey, I'm in church, everything's okay. You know, you can have people sitting in church with you every day, and it would, as a form of godliness, the Bible said, but deny the power. Then we even get confused on what we think the power is. Well, the power's speaking in tongues. The power's laying hands on the sick, you know, and they're being healed. And the power this and the power that. Well, you know, that's all great. But I mean, when they stand before the Lord and he said, I prophesied in your name, there's your power. Well, how come this one said, I never knew you? They laid hands on the sick, they recovered, they prophesied, they cast out devils. Boy, that's the power of God. But he said, I never knew you. So there's got to be something more than what you're observing. Something more to this power, this endurance, this spirit life, this spirit-filled life. You see, we have these ideas in our mind of this is what a Christian is. This is what makes him a Christian. I mean, there's so many facets of this. You know, you go over to this flavor of church or this flavor or this denomination or this one. And this one says, hey, this guy's a Christian because he started to come to our church and we baptized him. If you go to a church of Christ and you're going to go there, they won't allow you to have musicians or instruments. You could clap your hands and you could sing. No guitars, no pianos, no drums, no nothing. So they're different, aren't they? Oh, but they've got something. They've got a formula. But you come to the church, you got to be baptized into the church of Christ. And they're going to preach to you and they're going to come in. I understand their doctrine. I know what they think and how they work. And when you come around there and come around them, boy, they're going to be on your heels. Until they get you to the water hole. And when they get you to the water hole and lie to you in their form of baptism, and then all of a sudden it's okay. Now you're one of us. And they back off. You say, man, I don't agree with that. Well, I don't either. But, you know, I say many of the Pentecostals do the same thing. I mean, they're looking to hear you speak in tongues. And they're going to be right there and they're going to say, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They're going to get you in the altars. They're going to shake you. They're going to pat you. They're going to tell you to hang on. They're going to tell you to let loose. They're going to come on, you need to do this. They're going to be screaming in your ears and doing all this thing. And you could be a whore. You could be a whoremonger. You could be this. But all of a sudden you start speaking in tongues. Hey, praise God. He's got the goods now. And they back off.
I watched this. I watched men that were pure and clean because they've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And they were walking in the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost. But they weren't accepted because they wouldn't see him speak in tongues.
We've got some here that should be praying in tongues. They need to learn to pray in the Spirit. Don't think when I speak like this that I'm discounting a gift of God. But I'm talking about understanding. You see, so we go over here to this one and they've got a thrust. They got an agenda. But Brother Melvin, he went to a Jesus name church. And he said, "Brother, I went there for several months." And he goes, "You know, there's more in the Bible than just being baptized in Jesus' name. I heard it every time I went to church. Jesus' name baptism. Jesus' name baptism. Jesus' name baptism." You know, the Bible said not laying again the foundation of repentance, but to go on. Yes, one of them is in baptisms. But you know, we got to go on. If y'all been baptized in Jesus' name and you've come to that understanding, yes, I got to touch on it. I got to preach it and teach it, for it's in your spirit. You can help other people. Yes, but we got to go on. You know, it's something I preach, but then this brother's saying, "Hey, I'll go to this church." And that's all they did. About turned him off to it. There's people that in the same doctrine of holiness that I'm in, about the way you dress, about the way women should do there, but they can beat you over the head with it in such a way. Yes, I speak about it here. I preach the word that people can be convicted and line up with these things. But it's not the only thing I preach about in here. But I'll never quit. It's a necessary doctrine. It is a necessary doctrine. It is one that needs. Brother Pike said, "If you don't preach on it, there won't be no clothes to preach on the clothesline." I mean, these Christians nowadays, I'm telling you, the things that people do, the way they dress, the way they look, they just have no revelation, no understanding. You see, we look beyond. We look beyond what you see, and we understand what made what you see happen. You understand that? You got to see what made what you're looking at happen. That's when you could deal with it. You understand that? That's what you could deal with. You got to deal with the Spirit that makes the things happen. Many times we could take and see the things that are happening and we change them and not deal with the Spirit, and that thing's just veiled off in there. It's hid in there. It's buried in there. And sometimes you got to bring those things out because you got the outside part looking pretty good. The woman grew her hair out. She put her long dress on. The brother cleaned himself up, cut his hair, took away all of his jewelry and his earrings and all of his nonsense. Tried to cover up his head, but there might be still something down in that man's spirit that made him mark himself up and plug the holes in him and do all the stuff. It could still be laying in there. So you look at the outward part and you think, "Oh, praise God." Let me tell you, when the inside gets right, the outside's going to line up. I'll tell you that. You see, and it sounds like, again, I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. I know what I'm saying here. I'm saying you got to analyze and watch. The Bible talks about a wolf, and what kind of clothes was it? What kind? Okay, so what does that mean? You know, it means that the things ain't right down on the inside, but on the outside it's looking pretty good. So when we take that scripture, do we quit dealing with the outside? No. You see, line upon line, precept upon precept, this is what we've got to learn to do, brothers and sisters. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians. Now, a pastor makes a statement about a man being in a prison, and he seemed to be walking amongst the people, fellowshipping the people, going to church with the people, laboring with the people. This pastor either knew what he was talking about or he didn't. It's one way or the other. Either he just was something for him to say, or it was something that he witnessed and saw in the spiritual realm when it appeared on the outside that everything was halfway going along okay. I remember the man receiving reproof, and he said, "You got to know where you're at with God, and those kind of rebukes just run off your back like water. That's dangerous. That's prison." I'll tell you what, if there's a word of exhortation, a word of reproof, a word of rebuke, and you just let that thing go, well, I'll tell you what, you have absolutely no understanding whatsoever what that means and what it will lead to being in store to you. Scary thought. Okay, we turn to 2 Corinthians, correct? Let's go right here to the 5th chapter a moment. Let's go over to the first part of this chapter. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now there's two dimensions right there. I could be speaking about one being dissolved, and I could talk about this earth the same way. Because the earth runs a pattern. But then yet there's another one that's eternal, that abides forever. I'm talking about this earth that you're standing on, this hunk of dirt. I'm talking about this body, it's a hunk of dirt. It's minerals. It's relative to this dirt. You put it down in this dirt, and in no time whatsoever, it'll become one with the dirt. You could be digging around in it and putting your plants in it, and you would never know that there was something as a what you call a human being that's all just went right back into it, and you would never even be able to know it there. It all just come back right to the same old relativity, same thing. So we're talking of understanding this earth. Yes, it fades away, but then yet I could say it'll abide forever. Now we talk about the supernatural power of God, all these elements together, putting them back together and constructing back an image. You see, the image when Jesus ascended up, it wasn't the same image that he walked among men with before his crucifixion. It was a total different. That's why he said, hey, touch me. This flesh and bones. You know, look at these nail prints here. And he showed them something there, didn't he? But it was different. The Bible said the doors were barred, the windows were shut. And then all of a sudden he was in there. Now, can you do that in this tabernacle that you now are dwelling in? Can you do that? Well, I could put you through that wall. We're going to notice something different about that wall after I get done putting you through that wall. But you see, there's another one, brothers and sisters. Now, the Spirit doesn't have no problem going through that wall. Brother Pike was one time trying to explain something to a man. And he said, look how that sun right there come through that window right there. You can't go through that window, but that sun went through that window. Look, feel the heat, feel the warmth, see the light. But you're not going to go through that window. You see, there's something different. You could take a water hose and squirt out that water, ain't going to go through that glass. But that sun came right through it, didn't it? Why? Why did one do it and another one couldn't? Why can your spirit go right through that wall? But what about when this body goes through the metamorphosis or the transfiguration? Is it mortal flesh? No. The Bible said there's beast flesh, fish flesh, but it talks about celestial flesh. What is that? Do you know what that is? Is celestial flesh different than terrestrial flesh? We know it is. One's natural, one's mortal, one's corruptible, and the other one's incorruptible, immortal. You understand that? It won't see the corruption. See, now we're differentiating again, looking at these things. And what happens, you can speak according to one. And you're speaking about this one. You say the spirit man, the spirit flesh. And then somebody's over here thinking and listening to you that's got their mind in corruptible flesh and about man. And this guy, well, he said he was living forever. He said he'd never die. He's dead. No, he's not. Well, what is that body? Sleep. Is that body passed from death unto life? If you understand the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, it said the purchased possession. So then what is it when it puts it in a box? Sleep. You see, then what does it mean that when some of these that are in the box and they're going to come in a resurrection and go through a second death? What does that mean? We have to start thinking outside of, I guess we could say, the box. And we start looking and understanding these dimensional perspectives. You know, I've spent years trying to get people to learn to differentiate thought and learn to think and analyze and characterize. Brother Pike, his own brother, was having troubles keeping up with him. And he had a vision. And he said that he was running, trying to keep up with him. And he said they would go up a flight of stairs, and they'd run across this thing and go down a flight of stairs, go back up a flight of stairs, and then up another flight of stairs and back down. And it was the Lord showing him. And when the preacher would be preaching the gospel and going into things and trying to teach a doctrine and revelation, he might be up in the third floor talking about spirit world and spirit life and spirit flesh. And you know, and these things of eternal, the things that can't die, the things that are perfect and already perfected, the things that can't fall away, the things that can't sin. And then all of a sudden he might be back down in that first level, and all of a sudden he's talking about the things that are corruptible, the things that are going to come to naught, the things that have an end. Man is timely. The spirit man is untimely. It's not relative to time. I know these things are elementary. They're simplistic. But why doesn't the world see this or the religious world talk about it? Why are they fighting and chiding so much, all of the people of the religious realms? Because they haven't been indoctrinated and they think in a flatline dimension. You see, if they could learn to differentiate the body, soul, and the spirit, and the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost, and the first, second, and third heaven, right there, just that simple nine little things that I spoke about, if they would learn to do that, they're not going to be chiding over this three-person God. You understand that? You see, when you say three persons, person runs in one dimension. So if you have three, you got three. But when you say spirit, soul, and body, you're saying three, but that doesn't number in one dimension is three. You see, there's one spirit in me. Now, I know that we're relative to these different spirits that come. You know, that Satan could come and he could hinder and speak, or Christ. But I'm talking about there is a spirit. When I'm talking about myself, I have a spirit and I have a soul and a body. But I don't, again, you say three persons. When we come to that identity, we say one. It's the same way with God. That's not complicated, honestly speaking. Let's read a little more here. Let's go back to this first part. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So the first verse is talking about both. The second verse is talking about the one in this temporal tabernacle with groanings and things, looking for this other tabernacle. When we say born, you're born in the world and you're born again. Two births. So here we're talking about two different tabernacles. Now, a lot of times when you start differentiating, the terminologies can change. There's saints in a transformation realm that in another dimension we say transfiguration. And we've been taught this. We've taken much time. We've wrote charts down. We've done different things trying to see where the translation lays or the transformation lays or the transfiguration. But now we're looking at this particular passage of scriptures. For in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed. Let's talk about our dear friend, Brother Marion. He's right now, he's looking at going through another surgery. You know, could you see the groaning in this man thinking, boy, I'll tell you what, when I get this new glorified body, when I get this new tabernacle, amen, it's not going to go under the knife. It's not going to feel the pain and the aches that this natural tabernacle does, the one that's relative to the earth, the one that's relative to the pestilence of this earth. You take a tree out here, you know, Dale understands that world, and he says, hey, I'm looking across the street and I see some trees over there that are infected. They've got this virus or they got this disease. You know, and that thing will blow through that they'll start affecting our trees. We got to watch them over here. You see, that's relative. There's something relative in this world. You understand that? There's something relative with this fleshly tabernacle. Oh, I'm a man of faith. You know, I believe in faith. And you could have faith. And yes, God could add an increase to the days. He could help the eyesight. He could help it if it's lame and make it walk. I know what God could do to this body right now in this dimension. But it's still different, brothers and sisters. It's relative to this world. It ages. I don't care what man of faith you want to talk about, how great he was, the great exploits they done, the dead that they raised, the hands that they laid on people, they age. Their hair fell out, they went gray, their eyesight waxed dim. I know we could talk about Moses 120 years and his eyesight didn't. I know what God could do to this body and to this man, but we still got to differentiate between these two tabernacles. Now when we start differentiating, you see, this is where people get everything in one line. There's preachers that when they're young men, they preach doctrines, you know, that anything happening in this body, and it is to do with sin. Remember, all corruption has to do with sin. But they make it to an action of sin in a man's life. The man was born into sin. He was born in corruption and shapen in iniquity. The Bible says light being formed in the darkness. Why is it darkness? Because it's speaking about this thing that's relative to this world. This world is dark, it's carnal, it's natural, it's fleshly. All the things of this world. Now I know we broke down the worlds and we say the water world and we say this earth and we talk about it and we say the physical world, blood, the things relative to the bloodline. We say water, blood, and spirit and we go to the blood realm and we think of this earthen vessel. And I read over to you, I could take you in Genesis and read right down through Genesis where it was creating this earth, you say, which we've taught on that. The earth wasn't created 6,000 years ago. It abided forever. There was the elements and different things that God spoke in. Science will say a million, billion years, whatever. But it said it was without form and void. You come in and birthed on this earth, and you say, well, there was my beginning right there. No, that wasn't your beginning according to the Word of God and the understanding we have. But I can tell you one thing you were was without form and void and darkness upon the face of your deep. So we're differentiating again, and we're looking at these two different earths. We're looking at these two different tabernacles when we have an inner man, we have an outer man, and we have to understand the relativity of both of these things. Do you understand that this carnal, natural, outer man is relative to that world? And there's things that, I don't care how spiritual you are going to have to deal with that thing and take care of it and bring it through. It's going to have to submit. It's going to have to go through travails. It's going to have to do things. The Bible said that the child is born through a travail. Well, you say, well, I think we can get so spiritual that we're not even have to worry about the natural things. Moses goes up there for 80 days, no water, no food, no nothing. Yes, I know what God could do. But we still have to understand, I'm not talking about giving over to the carnality and the weakness of flesh and submitting to it. I'm talking about understanding the dimensions of these things. For when you're speaking relativity to one, then you're speaking about another one that's totally different. I can't sin. But then yet I was born in sin. See, there's a difference there. You see, and then you start carrying these things over into some other dimensions. You see, I could speak in one dimension, it has never sinned. The Bible said if you say you've never sinned, then you're a liar and deceive yourself. I can't say that as a man. The man is sin. He was born in sin. Iniquity. That was the man. So then we come over and we find another. We find something that dwells in that tabernacle. The force of life. Something totally different. These are elementary things, brethren. But we have to learn to get these things and keep these perspectives and these dimensions in order. And then we find that there's people that don't understand what I'm speaking about here in the simplistic of it. And they will take scriptures and stand toe-to-toe with you and fight with you. And I won't go there. It takes time to lay foundations to even go into some of the things that we're trying to even speak about. Let's read on just a little bit more here. Verse 3. It says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What dimension is that speaking in? See, we could differentiate that dimension. The Bible said there's some climbed up and they were found naked without the wedding garment on. A man could be fully clothed, naturally speaking, right now in this world, and you look at him, he's got a jacket on, a coat on, and totally fully covered. And I could say, brother, you're naked. Brother George looks at a man that's walking among men and he said, that brother's in prison. What you talking about, preacher? I'm not in no prison. But then yet, you say he's naked. The Bible talks about the layout of the sea in church. It said that they're miserable and naked. Now, why did it start out speaking about them, talking about they were so rich that they had no need of God? Because they were so rich. And then it goes on right down over in another part, just a little ways farther down, and said that they're poor, miserable, and naked. So is it a controversy there again? Is it speaking that way? Is it contradicting itself? Are they poor or are they rich? Are they clothed or are they naked? You know, and then when we start getting into spiritual things about holiness, they say, oh, you know, well, holiness is, you know, having the wedding garment on. You know, being fully clothed in the wedding garment. That's holiness. I say, amen. Amen. Praise God, I'm 100% with you. Because there's people that have the natural garments on and they're proper, but there's no wedding garment. They say, well, I'd rather have it that way where I have the wedding garment on and be undressed over in this world. It don't work that way. The spiritual things will bring forth the dimension of the natural. You can't preach a doctrine that I cannot sin and walk in the world in a sinful way. And tell me that. When you preach a doctrine that you are born of God and cannot sin, you are walking in the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost and you're overcoming the lust of this world and the things of the flesh. Or are you saying they won't stumble? No, I didn't say that. Blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. You might stumble and it won't be imputed to you as sin. It'll be imputed to you as a trespass and you'll be chastened for it. And the chastening will come by the fire of the Holy Ghost and it'll get that thing out of you. And it'll purify you and purge you. Just in speaking to you, I find myself switching several dimensions of what's going on in the spirit world where the chastening's at. If I'm chastening and offering reproof and rebuke, and then we think of the Father, the Spirit, the Father chastening. Is there two different dimensions here? Yes, there is. Do you realize that the Spirit of God could chasten a man? And see, there's sometimes things that will be taking place and they're called an uncertain sound. See, people don't understand what it is to be rich. They think that monetary things is being rich. If monetary things was being rich, brothers and sisters, then we may as well just throw it in and forget it. And just get out here and get carnal and start seeking after worldly gains. See, there's so many uncertain sounds that, well, you know, I'm blessed, I got money, I got finances, man, and everything's going good, so, you know, I must be pleasing God. Let me tell you something. If you're not pleasing God, it would be frightening to have finance. I know, brothers and sisters, that when you're pleasing God and you're giving up and sharing and giving away and doing those things, He is going to add an increase and bless you. He said He'll add back 100-fold. That's pretty good, ain't it?
We've all seen that, praise God. But there's an uncertain sound in other ones that seem to be doing the same thing you do, and they're getting something added back, and they're boasting and saying, man, praise God, look at this. And it's the judgments of God.
Let me tell you something, because those things could be the very thing to testify against you on the day of judgment. Provisions, things stored up.
I've watched these things that I'm speaking about right now get so far out of balance. You see, people that start storing up and storing up and storing up and storing up and storing up natural, be a curse. What good is it?
Like my dad said, he's never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Put all your stuff in the U-Haul trailer and go throw it in a box with them. May as well. That's what's going to happen to it anyway. It's all going to go to corruption. Oh, but I'm leaving it with my kids, man. They'll take good care of it. Yeah.
Something that a man could take 30, 40 years to build an honest business, a dope addict kid could bring it down to nothing and have it all squandered away in days. Days.
Oh, but you know, the Bible teaches, you know, that they're going to lay it up for their children. What are we going to lay up for our children, brethren? You ever think of what they're speaking about there?
The Bible said that we're storing away these heavenly treasures. Did Jesus have heavenly treasures when he walked among men?
If anybody ever had a heavenly treasure, I'd say he had it. He had it before he came here, he had it while he walked here, and he had it after he left here.
And he wasn't here earning heavenly treasures. He was all, everything. But then yet he didn't have a place to lay his head. Okay, I got the revelation, so we got to be the same way. We can't have a place to lay our head, you know, for we could be like him. He was just showing an example.
Those things are there for a reason.
You see, there has to be an increase added even on the natural dimensions to fulfill the spiritual realm. Do you realize that? Do you realize that this body right here is going to have to go through a metamorphosis to vindicate the spirit word? It has to. It'll have to go through the change. It has to. So we're talking about treasures, earthly treasures and heavenly treasures, earthly tabernacles and heavenly tabernacles, corruptible things, incorruptible things.
Let's go on just a little bit more. I'm going to go back to verse 4. It says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life.
Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
There's a lot said in that scripture. Walk by faith, not by sight. But faith brings sight. What if I said like this, for we walk by faith and we have sight? It's a different sight. I'm not contradicting this Bible. We're not walking by what we see with these eyes. We're not walking with the things that's relative to the sight of this world. But there is another sight that the Bible says a singular eye. So if we're going to draw an image of us in the spiritual realm, are we going to be one of them cyclops, I think they call it, with just one single eye in our head? If we're going to draw a spiritual picture of ourselves, is that what we're going to do? You see, brothers and sisters, that's why we have to get a revelation and an understanding with many things. You see, you got two eyes on your head, naturally speaking, but when it talks about coming into a singular eye, when we get this new glorified body, is it going to have just one eyeball right in the center?
Say, I don't know, man. I'm not sure, Brother Rob. Let me ask you this. We're talking in a natural realm or a physical realm right now. Now, if I was going to bring a doctor in here, how many brains do you have in that skull?
You got one, right? Is that correct? Does anybody disagree with that? You got one.
Okay, but then the Bible said that they're double-minded. Does that mean they have two brains in that head?
You see, we got to keep things in order.
I know I'm talking about some simple things here, but I'm saying we got to understand the scriptures and the word. What's it mean to be double-minded or to have a singular eye and a singular vision? There's a lot of things we got to think about. Let's go on right here in the scriptures. Verse 6 now. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So let me ask you this. If you don't have sight, are you blind?
You are, right?
So I have to be blind, here is what it's saying, for me to walk by faith. Is that what it's saying? No. This is why we have to differentiate. I'm not walking by natural sight. I'm walking by sight in the spiritual dimension. I'm walking in the invisible. I'm seeing the invisible. And you say,
it's invisible. You can't see it. No, you can't see it with your natural eyes, but you could see it in the mind of Christ, in the mind of God, through sight in God. And we speak about the spiritual things. We speak about the invisible things. We rejoice in the invisible things. We rejoice in the things that aren't seen. And when you have friends or family or whatever, that only time you see exuberance and excitement and the things is because there's something natural, something tangible, then they're fleshly, they're carnal, they're of this world, and they're of man. You say, well, Brother Rob, I've seen you get things that you were well pleased and enjoyed. But what if I was seeing those things from beyond the veil? What if I saw that very thing that would make one person smile and make another one say, oh my, and it'd be a curse or bring judgment? You see, we got to learn to differentiate, brothers and sisters, and we got to learn that we don't always desire everything. Because some of the things that we could be desiring would be the very things that kill us and destroy us and cost us our life. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're talking about two judgments, right? You see, a teacher's making a judgment and rewarding a kid with a blue ribbon or an A+ or a report card with straight A's. And the same teacher is taking the other one and rewarding them with what? Maybe failure. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. There's some awesome teaching right here, brethren. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. That's how you know when people come to the revelation of the Lord, because they're living a life for others. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That passage of scripture right there would make every individual walk in a godly Christian way if they could see the revelation of that one thing. These passages of scriptures right here are rich, brethren. We've got to learn to see this. We read it and we don't comprehend it. We talk about it and we give an audible explanation, but it's not being heard. It's evident it's not being heard in many people that sit in this church and many people that listen to these things by the way of the CDs or whatever. These things have been sounding forth for years and years, but I find that it's not being seen, comprehended, nor heard. I could sit here and testify of you now and say, yes, you see it. Praise God. But we have people amongst us that aren't hearing it. And it might be you today and him tomorrow, or vice versa. Can I testify as a lay person that there was times my pastor would be going into Revelation and I would be there listening to him but didn't lock in? Had other things on my mind, had other thoughts, and I came in. And when he would say things like, he said, well, you already filled up tonight. You already filled up. You've given yourself and you've been satisfied. There's people that satisfy themselves with the fleshly things, the fleshly appetites, the fleshly desires, the fleshly lusts. You hear me say things like, you're a drunk, but you never touched alcohol, but drunk on the world. You hear me say things, you're nothing more than a whore, and you're innocent, you're clean, you never slept around or nothing like that, but you're still a whore because you've given yourself to the appetite of the world and the pleasures of the world, and you're numbered as a harlot or a whore because you love the world. You see, it's a checkup for you. You take a little baby and you stick a thermometer in its mouth and you watch it, and it's a little way of testing something. It's a little way of saying something about that child. Hey, there's an infection in here. You see, there's something that God's put before you as a thermometer, and it's your spirit in the perspective when it is leaping and joying and having a good time because it's in the sports hall or because it's out with the rest of the people and it's laughing and the frolicking. Hey, man, I like it. Y'all like it.
You can sit here and say, oh, I don't like it. We all like it, including myself.
But we've got to deny it. We've got to sacrifice it. We've got to kill it out. We all like prestige. You know, there's not a man that doesn't like strength.
Yeah, let me tell you, don't want to be weak.
There's nothing wrong with having strength. There's nothing wrong with being healthy. But you put all your trust in health, you put all your trust in vitamins, you put all your trust in all those things, you're going to perish. You see, line upon line, we keep an order and we keep a balance. Bodily exercise profiteth little, and it could profit a whole lot, and it could cause you to lose your life if you're savoring the things that be of the flesh. There's one thing to exercise for health, for you can have strength and keep things going for God, and there's another thing for you could have the look, for you could shake and wiggle just right, or walk just right, or look just right. You see, there's an order and a balance, brothers and sisters, in all things. And one guy could be doing something, and another guy being doing the same thing, and one it's being imputed as sin, and the other one is doing it in the glory of God. You understand that? Doing the same identical thing, and one's doing it as under the Lord, and the other one's doing it as under the flesh, and one will perish and go to hell for doing the exact same thing that the other one was doing and giving glory and honor to God. That's why the Bible said, when you labor to give, then it keeps things in order. I give this life as a living sacrifice, my reasonable service. You understand that? The life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith. Faith was what? Looking, comprehending, and understanding the invisible and what appears. So I'm doing it by faith. I'm showing you the righteousness, the upright part, the invisible part. I'm showing it to you by walking in righteousness and upright now. That's the part that is. That's is, and that's now. But is that what God has in store? When it's clothed with this heavenly tabernacle, this spiritual image, you see, it's totally different. No corruption, no filth, no perversion, no sorrows, no more tears, no death, nothing to it. You understand? It's so different. The earth is going to do the same thing. It'll snap up right for the 1,000 years. Oh, yes, they still got to worship, just like right now. Oh, I said the sinner's prayer, worshiping, or there'll be no rain on your crops. Worshiping, praising, or there'll be no rain. So in 1,000 years, it's the same way. If they don't come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem, then the thing is, there will be no rain on their crop. So after 1,000 years of that, this earth is going to go through a transfiguration, transparent gold, a different earth. Even though the millennium earth is an awesome thing, you understand that all of this corrupt and diseased part is going to shift and it's going to change. It's going to burn and burn all that stuff out. And then when it comes upright, the things that are preserved under the salt water, I'm talking about the millennial earth, the things that are preserved under the salt, salt's a preserver, and when this thing shakes upright, and then all these different land masses come out, it's going to be rich, pure soils, and it's going to be a beautiful earth. I mean, people think, boy, I'll tell you, this is awesome. You know, it's going to be the most fertile, the most beautiful earth that you could even imagine. But it still isn't what God has in store. You walk upright in righteousness, and you think, boy, that's so beautiful. Man, that's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, amen. But it still isn't what God has in store for us. You understand that? No angel, no tears, no sorrows, no pains, no agony. Amen. You see, so we're looking at these different things. Let me finish this and we'll close. 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Do you understand that? We don't even know Jesus after the flesh that he walked among men in. Do you understand that? We do things in remembrance of what he did. Catholics never came to that revelation. Many of our Protestants haven't either. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. So we have one passing away and another one being new. Are we talking about this born again thing here? Is this what we're talking about? Yes. It applies here. We go into natural dimensions. We look at it. We have to understand it. The seed goes into the ground, that husk and things that dies, but then forth comes forth the life and fruit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How did he do it? By Jesus. Where does the glory and honor go? To him. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, what dimension you want to put that in? I could take you into two real quick and real easy. We could talk about this earthen vessel, this part. We think of what's something that's reconciled, something that's fallen away, something that's bad, something that's corrupt. If it's reconciled, it's restored back. This whole fallen image, this earthly thing, will be reconciled to spirit. And it'll be no longer just corruptible. Again, it's incorruptible. It's going to reconcile in. Now, I know we talk about when a man falls away, we're reconciling back into the house of God. Yes, a marriage is broken, when they reconcile, they bring it back together. But this fallen part is reconciled back in. First, I think it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Worlds without end. We can apply this into an earth. We can apply it into the earthen vessel. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, who do you do it by? We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so you see the works of Jesus Christ there? Yes. But what about you? Do you see your works? We see the works of Christ. We see what he done to reconcile we, as men, back unto him and to reconcile us. But then do we bypass another dimension there? Our works. Well, I don't have no works because I'm not saved by. I'm not talking about what you're saved by. I'm talking about what others are saved by. We just read it in there. You see, when you come to this revelation, there's going to be works in you for others' salvation, travailing till others, till Christ be formed in others. You see, that we are going to have works that others could be reconciled. Now, was the works for reconciliation was Jesus' works, right? Well, who are you? I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Is he still reconciling them back? Yes, he is. Now, are we going to talk about this world? If I don't have works, will this world here be reconciled? Now, if I could back you right back up what we just read. We just read it, didn't we? It said that you're going to be judged for what? Didn't we just, read it, didn't it? It said that you are going to be judged for the works that you do in this body. Didn't we just read that? Are we going to discount that and throw it away? Oh, but we're saved by Jesus Christ and his works at Calvary. I say yay and amen. Praise God. I'm with you 100%. Glory to God. So then we discount the next dimension? Do we discount the soul realm? Do we discount the fight? If Jesus done all this, then why did he give us weapons to fight with? If Jesus took care of everything and it's finished and completed, and it is, don't misunderstand me. I could switch over in that dimension. I'll switch over there. I'm perfect. I can't sin. I'm a God. I've never sinned. You understand that? I can't die. Nothing can be laid to my charge. I'm sealed in and hid away. Okay, that's all finished. That's said and done. Amen. Let's go home. Then what's all the other things of these doctrines of reconciliation for then? What is all these things of teaching to walk upright in holiness and to submit and to commit our body unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to fight the good fight of faith and contend and endure to the end? If it's all finished and all said and done. You see, you got to come into the frame and state of mind that it is finished. And you're resting in that. And you've got perfect peace because you're not struggling for your salvation. You're from heaven. You come and ascended down to men of less estate, reconciling them into God. And if you're not doing that, then there's something questionable. Have you been reconciled? And if you're not reconciled, then what is it? You see, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to make the Word of God confusing. We have to understand it. We got to take this thing and separate it into these different facets or dimensions or patterns or heavens. And we've got to understand this because I'm watching people dispute over these things. You know, hey, praise God, I know that Jesus paid the price. He purchased me and, you know, he predestined me. I'm hid away in him. Everything's fine. Give me another beard. Let's smoke another joint. Let's go to another dance club. Let's go party. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And they're on their way to hell. And they're saying the right thing. And they're talking about what he done. And they got an understanding of what he done and they're on their way to hell. So there's got to be more than just simple some head knowledge. What about a woman that wants to have a child? And she reads the books and she understands. And she could talk about the life and the woman's anatomy, or talk about the physical part and talk about all the stuff. Well, this has got to take place, and this is what, you know, the ovaries are for, and this is what this tube's for, and this is what the eggs are for, and go through all the explanation. But there's something got to take place. Is that right? So you might say the right things and talk about understanding, but there's something going to happen. There's something, when something is reconciled, it's not just a speech or a talking, it's something that is redeemed and restored and brought back. So if Jesus did this for you and I, how is it known? If you and your wife are separated and you reconcile, and I come to the church and I say, hey, brother such and such and sister such and such are reconciled. Oh, they are? And you never see them together, you're going to be questioning me. Is that right? Wouldn't you question me? Hey, I heard that preacher said to reconcile, but I seen her with another man. I seen him with another woman. They said they were reconciled. You say, wait a minute. So if you've been reconciled by the works of Christ at Calvary, what is going to be taking place now? We talk about the God that was. Okay, so the God that was, that walked among men, the God that was, reconciled you by his works and his labors at Calvary. So now, where is this is God? He's now. Okay, if he is the God of now, what is happening now? Is there something that's reconciled now? Is there something that is now? Or is it just for some kind of fancy talk? No, it is. It is what? He's holy. He's godly. He's virtuous. He's righteous. He's pure. He's clean. So how do I bring him into the is? By bringing the conformity to reconcile this fallen image of man, this wretched part of man, this part that's been fallen, this part that is numbered in sin, this corruptible part, and I'm going to, by the power of the Holy Ghost in this tabernacle, I'm going to bring him forth in a resurrection today. Not talking about the future resurrection, and not talking about the part that's already been raptured. There is a part that's resurrected, that's living and dwelling in heaven, that's hid in perfection, hid away in Christ. But there is a part that is rapturing today. Is rapture, is resurrection, is now. So what is that? Is it fancy talk? No, it's that I'm rising up every single day of my life in Jesus Christ, walking in perfection, walking in Christ, walking in holiness, walking in power, walking in virtue, walking with purity of heart and mind, and speaking the things of the Word of God. Now, is there any failures and any stumbling? There's a fight there. There's people losing out there. There's people that are receiving rewards there. There's people that are being chastened there. The earth, when it goes back to the Jew, no rain on the crops. Oh, the millennium's going to be perfect. It is. Then why is there still judgment going forth during the 1,000 years? Do you realize there's still judgment? If he says, this brother here's 40 acres has got no rain on it because he wouldn't come bow down and worship me. And the guy right next door, and this is the good, there's going to be the supernatural going through the whole millennium. The line's going to be laying down by the lamb, and this one will be receiving rain on his crops. And he's sitting there, man, and he's got a strong, healthy things. And you say, boy, I wish it was that way now. It is that way now. You see, but you're not seeing it because you're looking at the vanity and you're looking at the lie. But if you would look right now, you would see that. But there's uncertain sounds. There's uncertain sounds that go forth. And you're looking at the lie. You're looking at the vanity, and you're trying to use the vanity to vindicate God. You're trying to use the earthly things to vindicate God. God will move in the natural things, but you got to be careful what you're looking at. Does this make sense to y'all? Are you with me tonight? You know, I remember Brother George, he'd be talking with his brother, and he looked at one day and he said, brother, do you really believe that you're a God? Oh, sure I do. Why did he ask him that? And why did Jesus say to Peter, he said, do you love me? Well, sure, Lord, you know I loved you. Don't you remember? Man, I'd give my life for you. He said, Peter, do you love me? Ask him 3 times. Brethren, I got confidence in Christ in you. And I know that ministering's not in vain here. You know, and I know that there's travails and struggles, and we're praying that God will unveil and open up our understanding, open up our eyes. I know many times I sound repetitious. Well, I've heard this. Yes, you have heard this, but have you heard it? And why would I keep saying it if you've already heard it? Why would I, by the unction of the Spirit of God, and if you don't think it's God speaking, then you're crazy to sit here. You know what? I'm not looking for numbers. I'm looking for hearing. I'm looking for seeing. I'm looking for reconciliation. I'm looking for walking in righteousness and holiness and virtue. And then when we all get into this one mind and one accord, then we could really turn this church into a soul-winning place. You understand that? I think about when I went to a place called Little Bethlehem. And I mean, I was overwhelmed with the love, the brotherly kindness, the brotherly love, the charity, the endeavors. I never seen that many men getting together in a new place. Now, maybe you have. I'm just talking about my ignorant little self here. I had never, in my travels, I'd been in numerous states. I'd been all over the West, all over the Central, South, and North. I went to ministers' meetings. I went to things. I've been around different places. No, I'm not nothing. But what I'm saying, I'm just telling them, I'm sharing my testimony. Maybe you've seen greater things, but I've never seen a place with so many men laboring on a daily basis ever. And I was overwhelmed with it. I thought, wow, this is it. And it was awesome. And the devil was there. The devil was there. Am I shooting at the brethren? No. What happened over there with Jesus and 12? One of them was a devil. So do you think that Brother Pike's going to have several hundred men there and one of them wasn't a devil? Or two of them wasn't a devil? Or three of them wasn't a devil? I'm not shooting at the brotherhood. It was the greatest move of God I've ever seen. You know, you may have seen something better or maybe heard reports of one better. Praise God. No, I don't think that was the only move of God in the earth. I don't think that Brother Pike was the only man of God. There's men of God. He had friends and fellow ministers around the world. I never met one that had the measure of Christ that he had or depths of understanding. But you know what? I could talk about my dad, how good of a pilot. I saw him do things that, man, I'd been scared to do. I wouldn't have tried it. I mean, I wouldn't have done it. I mean, I could fly the same airplane and I could do pretty good and get it from point A to point B. But I saw him do things with the same airplane that I say, I ain't doing that. Difference in skill. But the thing is, my dad was a superior pilot to me. Does that make me not a pilot? No. But I got enough sense to understand what I'm capable of doing. How about in the ministry? If the Bible said wait on teaching to teach, there's certain things that we got to wait on. So yes, there's different measures. Well, where are you at, Brother Rob? I'm way down there small, but I like what I've been eating. I'm trying to share. The things tonight I could say are simplistic. They are, but then yet there's a lot of folks that don't see them, brethren. Well, I want to get into some real revelation and get into some depths and things. Let me tell you some of these scriptures that we read tonight, and I'm trying to express them in a dimension for you to understand it. But there was some things right here that were so rich and so deep in revelation. And I make expressions, but you got to get it. There's times that you have the answers for people and know exactly what they need to do and what God has in store for them, and God will not allow you to speak that. I've explained that. You say, well, if you're a man of God, why don't you speak it? Because exactly like what you just said, because he didn't tell me to. Why did he tell the one brother? He said, seal it up. Showed it to him, the revelation of Jesus Christ coming. He said, seal these things up. He said, hide it away. There's a time for it. Well, I think it's time to bring it forth, doing the best I can. Are you walking in what even you heard tonight? What is a mystery to you? What is a secret to you? You see, if a mystery is spoken forth, it's no longer a mystery. Is that right? If I said, look at this, I got a treasure chest right here. And let's say this is a chest with a lid, and I'm looking at it. Boy, this is really wonderful. And I said, hey, brother, there are some jewels in here, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. Now it's a mystery to you, right? Is that right? It's a mystery to you. You have no idea what's in here. I said jewels, but I said, man, there's something in here, some treasures or whatever. But it's a mystery to you. But then yet, if I pull it out of here and I show it to you, is it a mystery now? It wouldn't be a mystery, would it? It's not a mystery. So what does that mean? They've gone forth and they've been spoken. When they were asked, been put away. But now they've gone forth and they've been spoken. But you see, if I took and it was shown to Brother Ed and I showed him the mystery, it's no longer a mystery to him. But what about the guy that didn't come in the door and I got it closed back up? It's a mystery to him. Is that correct? Are you with me? But Ed could tell him about the mystery, couldn't he? Ed could tell him, say, it's no longer a mystery, brother. I saw it for myself. And he could share with that man what's in that box. Do you realize that? So what mystery do you have? What understanding do you have? What revelation do you have that somebody else doesn't have? Do you realize that salvation is a mystery to some? Healing is a mystery to some? But when that comes to them, now salvation is something that was presented many years ago, but there's still people today that it's a mystery. Being born again, there's preachers that can't even explain what being born again is. They bring it into the wrong dimension again. And they put it all in and they got scripture reference. Oh, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. But see, it goes so far beyond that. You know, it doesn't take but a young child in here to have the revelation what brings a child into the world. Well, I know that, you know, mom and dad have the relationship, you know, that's little brother come, little sister come, whatever. Oh, is that it? It's that simple, isn't it? All they got to do is have a relationship. Well, then how come some don't have children? How come some can't? So it goes a little bit farther than that, doesn't it? So you say, well, I've seen it when they say the prayer. Well, that's relationship, hopefully. And hopefully there's something fertile there that'll receive the prayer, because the seed goes forth in the prayer, the seed that remaineth within. So see, things go into a little bit more maybe sometimes. And we take some things very simple, but then we've got to take it and sometimes unveil it just a little bit farther. For we don't fall or slip at any given time. Let's stand together. Just trying to talk with you a little bit, and hopefully encourage you in the gospel and the things of God. Brethren, I appreciate you. Listen, I by no means, please understand this, what I'm saying right now. I'm not trying to speak to anybody as you're, you know, you don't see or you don't understand or as you're ignorant. I think in the scripture it says, I would have you not be ignorant. You know, and you say, well, to me, the word ignorant is an offensive word, Brother Rob. You know, don't call me ignorant. It offends me. That's an offensive word. Paul said, I would have you not to be ignorant about some spiritual things. But I can tell you this, that there are things that I'm ignorant about. You say, well, I don't really look at you, Brother Rob, as an ignorant individual. Well, there's certain things that I am ignorant about. I spend a lot of time flying airplanes. Brother Dell's got a father. He flies helicopters. I have the understanding about the controls in a helicopter, but I would be ignorant to go get in one with the understanding I got and take off in it and fly it. That would be an ignorant thing for me to do. Why? Because I'm ignorant when it comes to the ability to be safe and fly that helicopter. So is that ignorance? No, that's wealth of common sense and understanding. To know that there's something that I'm not capable of doing, could I learn? Sure I can. I could apply myself and I could go get a certification to fly helicopter in a short order of time. I could transition. So there's things that you might be ignorant to. This, as Paul said, I would have you not to be ignorant about some of these things. But when you receive the understanding of it, then you're no longer ignorant about it. Now I know we use that term as a very offensive word. And most of the time it can be, and I understand that. I don't want to be ignorant about spiritual things. I don't want to be ignorant about dimensional things. I don't want to be ignorant when he spoke about reconciliation here to find out what that is. There is a reconciliation that you could talk about when this body wits the redemption or changes. It goes through the metamorphosis, the transfiguration. Church uses a term called rapture. And they're talking about this collective change. But I'm going to tell you this. If there isn't a reconciliation now, you'll never see the future reconciliation when we're talking that way. You'll never see it. It's a dimension that has to be fulfilled. Has to be. Do you understand that? Every one of you was a child one time in a womb. You did not walk in this dimension that you are now, breathing air, walking along this land, until that first one was fulfilled. You had to come by this water and blood, and you had to come through that dimension, and then you came into this earth. Do you understand that? And until you came like this, there couldn't be what you call the born again. Okay? So there's certain things that we've got to find and travel through with them in several different realms of understanding. And there's things that people are looking to the finished, completed work of Calvary, of Jesus Christ, and they're sitting back saying, oh, one day there's going to be this rapture and the Lord's just going to gather us all up. Let me tell you something. That rapture is a collective change, and there will not be one individual in that rapture that hasn't already been raptured. Amen. I'm telling you that. They have already been raptured. And if they are not part of the rapture of the now, or part of the rapture that was, they'll never see the rapture that is to come. Thus saith the Lord, with everything in me. You understand that? But they've got their hope in a rapture. They got their hope in a coming of the Lord. No, I won't say they'll never see the coming of the Lord, because there's going to be some that see him. They're going to melt away with the fervent heat of his appearing. But they will never know him as their Lord, the one that's coming, if they don't know him as their Lord now. If they're not predestined now, if they're not God now, if they're not walking in the I am now, they will not be walking in the one that's going to be. You understand that? These things, we need to understand them. And I'm telling you, the more I talk with people outside the walls, people do not see this. You're arrogant, Brother Rob. You think you know too much. No, I'm small. I'm talking about the simplistic, elementary things we spoke about tonight. This is over the head of the theologians out there, the Bible scholars, the leaders of the Assemblies of God, the leaders of the Pentecostal, the apostolics. They're not teaching this. They're not seeing it, and they're chiding with things. I try to talk with ministers. I'm not talking about lay people. I've been trying to talk with preachers And I try to mention some of these things. And if they can't grasp something very shy, I don't go any farther. I stop and back off. Because all it'll do is bring confusion, and I'm not going to do that. Because that's of the devil. So I take adequate time in this church to bring dimensional things to you, for you can understand that we have the liberty to speak about some things a little bit beyond. Some of you try to take some of this out here to some of these people in the world, and all they're doing is crucifying you, and all they're doing is you're receiving a blot, and they're never going to see it. You got to discern who this goes to. All right, brother, let's sing a song and close the service.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the Brothers and Sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.